verses 1 through 14. Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 14. Let us listen to God's word. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exile, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother and the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and all the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they might bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you in exile, and pray to God on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I'll hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to this place for which I sent you into exile." Amen. Let us seek God's face in prayer again. Lord Father, we are before you again, and we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word, to sing praises to your name. Lord, please, may your Holy Spirit bless your word. May He give us ears to hear. Prepare the soil of our hearts that the seed will not be taken away, but it will fructify. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today is July the 4th. America celebrates its independence, and a national sentiment is renewed in many citizens. And perhaps it is appropriate to pose the question, are Christians good citizens? One might think that a Christian cannot be a good citizen in a non-Christian society. The Jews, they had to face a similar challenge in Babylon. So let us see what the scriptures has to say about Christian citizenship. In 28 chapters, we have seen Jeremiah consistently proclaiming exile, but people did not believe him. On top of that, the false prophets were saying, "Jeremiah is lying. We will prosper. We will prosper." But now it has come to pass. God has fulfilled his sentence against the unrepented Judah. It has become true. The Jews have been divided in two groups. One remained in Jerusalem under Zedekiah, who was just a Nebuchadnezzar's puppet. But the royalty and the skilled men were taken captives into Babylon. Jerusalem and Judah are under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, just as prophesied. There is no point in denying the exile anymore, but the false prophets, they insisted. They did not give up. They say, okay, perhaps Jeremiah was right about the exile, but he was wrong about its length. It's not going to be 70 years. It's way too much. It's not going to be more than 2 years. And guess whom they wanted to hear? It's always easy to hear a message of prosperity. People wanted quick fixing, swift restoration, without necessity to repent or for a change of heart. But God wanted them to stay in Babylon, learn to submit to his will, and repent. And taking from what we know of these people, they do not learn their lesson very quick. It's going to take them 70 years to learn how to repent and to come to the Lord with full heart. Nevertheless, God is not abandoning his people. God chastises his children, but he never gives up on them. He is true to his covenant to be their God. And he does not keep it secret. He does not want the Jews in exile to faint and to think they have no hope. So God sends them this letter with instructions, but also with a message of hope. God is going to restore his people, but it's going to be in his own terms and not theirs. And this is the message that we have today, that Christians are to keep one eye focused on now and the other always fixed in eternity. And we are going to have only two headings this evening. The first one is one eye, in earthly nation, and the second, an eye on the heavenly nation. Eye on the earthly nation, and second, eye on the heavenly nation. And the title of our message is Citizens of Two Nations. First, let us see how we keep an eye on the earthly nation. God gave his people instruction for exile. They are to submit to his design to their lives while they are in the land of their foes. If you are suffering, most likely all you can think of is for your suffering to end. The exiles wanted to return to Jerusalem. They wanted to go back to the promising times of Solomon and of David. All they wanted to hear was that the suffering was going to end. Their chastising was going to end. And it would better, if suffering had to happen, so it better be quick. Therefore, they loved the message of the false prophets that the exile will not endure. It will not last. It will be short. One characteristic of false preaching is that they say what people want to hear. But Jeremiah sends this letter insisting that the exile will not be short. Yes, restoration is sure. Restoration is sure, but they must learn how to wait on the Lord's time. Just as Israel was sent into exile by God's design, but he still looked after them, our time and destiny are in God's control. And even in difficult times, we are safe in his hands. The first part of Jeremiah's letter consisted of instructions on how the Jews are to live in exile. While waiting for restoration, they should also engage in normal affairs of life. He tells the Israelites to live a normal life among the Chaldeans. Can you imagine how frustrating that could be to the Jews? They were angry with Jeremiah. The Babylonians were their enemies. The Jews were expecting to see Nebuchadnezzar and his people dead. If you want to have an idea of what the exile felt like for the Jews, listen to the description of the first verses of Psalm 137. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall be he who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall be he who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. They hated the Babylonians. But Jeremiah says, live a normal life. Live a normal life in the land of your captivity. This must have sounded unexpected or at least strange. Listen to the tone of the letter. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives. Have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they might bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I send you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. So, what God is saying here through Jeremiah is, engage in social life. Be part of the city. Have your own house there. Plant garden and eat their produce. They are to contribute with the economy of the place they are being sent. Babylon, they must multiply. God's people have to increase in number and not decrease. If it wasn't enough to upset the Jews, Jeremiah went on. The first part would have been too much for them to take. But Jeremiah goes on, and he says, on the Lord's behalf, seek the welfare of the city, because God will tie your temporal welfare to the welfare of the Babylonians. God linked the temporal welfare of his people to the welfare of the pagans. So the Jews are also to pray for their foes. Verse 7 says, they are to pray and to seek the welfare of them. They are to go before the throne of grace to pray for the Chaldeans. They are to ask God to prosper the pagan nation, for their temporal prosperity is intertwined. But see what Jeremiah is not saying. He's not telling them to compromise. They are not to conform with the lifestyle of the Chaldeans. They are not to serve their gods. And they are not to live immoral lives. Neither is he saying for them to intermarry the pagans. Remember, this is the cause of the exile. God wanted them to be separated, but they wanted to mingle. They wanted to mix with the pagans. God said, do not go after other gods like the other nations. Do not marry them. But they disobey. The Israelites wanted so badly to be involved with the pagans. And now they are going to live among them. Sometimes God punishes us through things we insist on using to disobey him. The church today can identify itself with the people in exile. In fact, 1 Peter 2:11 calls us exiles. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passions of the flesh." We are scattered people among the pagans. We do not live in a theocracy or a nation that submits to God, or to a nation that submits to his laws. And we long for a better country, don't we? We long for a better country. So many times we are beaten down by the opposition of the world to our faith. We might think that the only way to be faithful Christians is for us to be away of this society, to be taken out of the world, or perhaps isolate ourselves. We may say that we do not want to have children to raise them in this crooked generation. But let us think for a second. Was Babylon a model of purity? No, it was not. It was as worldly as can be. It was idolatrous. It was corrupt, evildoers. If you think you live in a declining society, think of a place which became stigmatized as a symbol of God's enemy. This is the way Babylon is described in the book of Revelation. So, are the Jews, are God's people to pray for this people? And the answer of the text is clear. Yes. Yes. God wants his people to be a blessing in the life of the ungodly. He promised to Abraham, "In you all the nations of the world shall be blessed." God hears and answers the prayers of believers for unbelievers. He has actually ordained it. Though the church, through the church then, God blesses the unbelieving nation. So, through this church, God can bless the unbelieving community. Is your country or my country the best representation of what a godly nation is right now? I doubt it. Are we then to isolate ourselves because of this? Certainly no. God wants us to get involved and to contribute with the development of the city that we live in. But he does not want us to compromise. He does not want us to compromise. We are called to be in the world, but out of the world. And the words of Jesus in the pastoral prayer are pretty clear. When he prays to the Father, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world." He also says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So it goes in line with what we have seen here in Jeremiah. One day we were also God's enemies, but now we are made God's family. As God's people, we have a mission. We are to pray for our city and for our country. We are to make efforts to see its welfare. For in its welfare, we will find our welfare. If economy in this country collapses, we all are going to struggle. The church is going to struggle financially. If it becomes a dangerous place, we are all going to be afraid. We are called to be a light in the hill. We learn from this passage that we are to be good citizens. But it is more than mere activism. So, I would like to ask you, what is the best place, or the best way, rather, to seek the welfare of the place you live? What is the best contribution that you can give to New England or to your country? And the answer is, it is the gospel, isn't it? It is the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the real welfare because he can make enemies of God to be in peace with him. The good news of salvation can transform a nation like nothing else. We make a big mistake when we deprive ourselves of our welfare by failing to contribute to the development of our nation when it's lawful and when it is in our power to do so. If we complain that the nation is going bad, never praying for it, so what is the good of that? You want to have a quiet and peaceful life? So, pray for your authorities. Do we have that practice? Now, it is not to say that it's easy. It is not to say that we will not grow weary of living a life that is countercultural. In many ways, we are swimming against the tide. Surely, we long for a better place, and there is nothing wrong with that. That is desirable. We are seeking our heavenly habitation. The new creature is above all a citizen of a heavenly Jerusalem, and that is a much greater and permanent hope. God has comforted us, saying that he has great plan for his people, and they are good plans. We must keep this hope by having an eye on the heavenly nation. And this is our second point. Eye on the heavenly nation. No matter how good their lives turned to be in Babylon, the Jews were not home. They were in exile. They were under chastisement. It was what they deserved. They were actually as bad as the other part of the nation that was left in Jerusalem, the bad figs. Even though they deserved perpetual abandonment, God offered them something they did not deserve. He had a plan to bring them back to Jerusalem. He had a future and a hope for them. He would redeem his chosen people. But the Jews in Babylon should wait in submission to return to Jerusalem. And they dreamed of it. Listen how the psalmist expresses his longing to go back to Jerusalem. Still in Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. And when we remembered Zion, on the willows there, we hung up our lyres. For there our captors require of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skills. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy, that's how much they long for Jerusalem. In a sense, the same is true of us. The best we can get here, nothing is going to change the fact that we live in a cursed world, spoiled by sin. We can never be fully satisfied here. We are still exiles. Perpetual punishment is what we deserve. We are sinners, and we have we have been rebellious just as the rest of people around us, the rest of the world. But God has given us grace in Jesus Christ, in whom we have come to believe. Something that we did not deserve, but because of this grace, our exile here will have an end. It will have an end. So Christians live in this tension of belonging to a temporal home here and always hoping for a permanent habitation. We are good citizens of the earthly nation, but we are governed by our heavenly citizenship. We receive our command from our celestial ruler, our God and our Father. 1 Peter 2:11 says that we should never forget, as we said before, that we are sojourners and exiles, and as such, we should abstain from the passions of the flesh. Then we should not use the doctrine of dual citizenship to get stained with the sin of the world. But we should hate even the garment is stained by the flesh. And if I could give you an example of balance, I would give the example of the prophet Daniel. He was in exile in Babylon. Daniel certainly loved the city that he was taken from, his Jerusalem. He was a godly man. He actively engaged in the welfare of Babylon. He was a faithful civil servant, a good citizen. But he never compromised with any aspect of the culture or any order of authority that would bring him to sin against his God. He would rather die than dishonor the Lord God, because he knew he was under God's rule and that his highest hope was not in Babylon. We too can exercise any lawful work in this society. But while for many people success would have to come at any cost, even if they had to trump others for it, we are ruled by loss of our permanent nation, God's loss. And we should not do anything to harm others, even if that costs us a promotion, the promotion that we've been waiting for. When working with non-Christians, we should not join them in filthy jokes, even if people will make fun of us or will ostracize us because of that. Jeremiah 29 reveals to us that God knows the plan he has for his church. He has said they are plans of welfare. They are good ones. There's no secret about that, even though we don't know how it's going to unfold. He reassures he will fulfill his promise to his people. And what promise is that? What promise? He's bringing us close to himself to live with him in our permanent nation, a future and a hope. He's carrying out the plan of redemption of his chosen people. He accomplished that future and that hope in the Lord Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. In him, as we find in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his glory. That is God's grace. And in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So this is God's plan for us. The plan of redemption. Out of Christ, there is no promise for undeserving sinners. But if we have set our hopes in Jesus Christ, we indeed have a future. We indeed have a hope. The preaching of the false prophet we speak that there will be no big troubles in life. They are just meant to distract us from the real promises of God. We are promised a true and enduring prosperity in the presence of God. Our prosperity lies in the perfect fellowship with Him, our Heavenly Father, in the day in which sin will no longer stain our relationship with Him in Emmanuel's land. This is the real encouragement that we have here in this message. It is hard to think that God has plans for His church, good plans, when we see churches being persecuted or when we are sick for a long time. It's hard to see God as a loving Father in those times. But these are temporary adversities. They belong to our earthly journey. They remind us that we are still in exile. And they should make us look forward to the New Jerusalem. God has put a term in our exile. Redemption is totally accomplished, but it's still not finished. God is carrying out His plan to bring us to the promised land, a heavenly one. This is much better than any earthly temporal improvement in this life. We are waiting to be rescued. We are waiting for the day when Christ will gather His church from all the places of the earth. This is the hope of the church. We desire a better country, a city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God Himself. Let this hope stir us to obey God by being good citizens of this nation, always looking forward to the celestial city. And I would like to finish this message with three final applications. First one, good Christians are good citizens. As one commentator says, Christian faith elevates the character of our citizenship, invests it with new dignity, attaches it to a higher and divine sanction. For the Lord's sake, love your country. Love New England or whatever place God sends you. Pray for it. Second, our best contribution to our nation is to proclaim the gospel. Evangelize wherever you are, at work, in school, your family, those who are not Christian yet. We can be God's instrument to witness the gospel in the most worldly places. In our endeavors, this is the last thing we have here for application. In our endeavors to make our land prosper, let us not forget that we are still exiles and we are promised a better land. Our permanent citizenship is in heaven. Our treasure is there, and so should be our heart. We should not live our lives as though it would all end here. If we have a nice house and good savings, let us thank the Lord for them. But let us not put our hearts in temporal things. They should never be the things that determine the way we live. Let the New Jerusalem be our highest joy. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thank you for Jesus Christ, in whom we have a better hope. Father, teach us to walk here today. Thank you for your gospel. It's so enough for our lives. Thank you because it is true now. We can live the gospel now. We can have this hope now. It changes our lives, our relationship with our nation, with our unbelieving neighbors. Lord, thank you because it's much more than that. Thank you, Lord, because we have a hope that one day, all the suffering here, all the stain that sin brings to our lives, all separation from you, Lord, will have an end. We long for that day. Please strengthen our hearts with this truth. Help us to go tomorrow to our workplace or the day after to our workplace, among our unbelieving families or neighbors or in school, wherever we are, Lord. Help us to witness that we have been transformed by you in the Lord Jesus Christ while we wait to be rescued by you, to live with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing a hymn. Number
642.
Hymn 642.